All right, brethren, we're back gathered together studying the book of Romans, the most important doctrinal epistle to the church in the New Testament. Every church should be studying through this book, and thank the Lord he's brought us here. And we've been looking at those chapters of 6 and 7, which we could call the sanctified struggle. When the Lord Jesus Christ receives a sinner to salvation, the first thing he does is he justifies that sinner. In the twinkling of an eye, in a moment of time, like we preached yesterday at the university, if you will now, as a sinner, bow the knee to Jesus Christ as a Savior and confess your sins, just admit you're a sinner and ask for salvation, he'll save you. He will justify you in a moment of time. And then you just wish he would take us home to heaven. I wish I had gotten saved in 1993 and had died the same day, and I'd have been in heaven. Unfortunately, we have to stay on planet Earth. And here on planet Earth, in the valley of sin, God has to do a work in the midst, beyond justification, called sanctification. And sanctification is trying to make a bunch of people like us holy. And it's a rough job, and we see that it's a struggle, and Paul talks about it in this particular chapter. And as he's working his way through the chapter, he uses an allegory, he makes a discovery, and then he finds a truth about there are two laws. So the allegory was there were two husbands, and we looked at that last week. You're either married to your flesh or you're married to Christ. And if you have been justified, you are now free from the flesh to be married to Christ. Unfortunately, many of us are adulterers and adulteresses in heart, and we go back to our flesh. But Paul says one of the struggles we have is who's going to be our husband for the day? We're going to let our body and our flesh rule us, or are we going to let the Lord Jesus Christ rule us? So that's the first part of the struggle. Which of the two husbands will I submit to today? Try and keep your body under, Paul says. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing he did was, in verses 7 through 14, he discovered a couple of things. Basically, he could say it in one verse, the 14th verse. We know, discovery, number one, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and under sin. Paul, as he discovered, looking at his life and the way things were going, was, you know, God's law, some people will say, wait a second, if grace abounds as we sin, why don't we sin more so we can have more grace? And if grace is greater than the law, well, then we can get rid of the law. And he says, God forbid. The law isn't something bad, it's actually something good. It's holy, it is spiritual. The problem is not the law, the problem is moi, Paul says. I'm the problem, I'm carnal. So he reads through this passage here. We looked at it last week, we'll just reread it quickly. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul finally realized by the law that it wasn't even so much what he did outwardly, but what he was thinking inwardly. Inwardly coveting, inwardly angry, inwardly envious. All those things that the law was revealing on the inside, like an x-ray. I didn't know that, but I'm learning something. Verse 8, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Concupiscence is a lust for bad things. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. I just want to stop for a minute. I want to show you, just doctrinally, I want to back up to verse 9. I want to show you a doctrinal truth that you will find in your King James Bible that is a very good doctrine. It's a comforting doctrine. The doctrine is this. Notice very carefully how the verse reads, the ninth verse. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. For I was alive without the law once. Go back to the fourth chapter of Romans and look at verse 15. Second half of the verse. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Go to Romans 5 and look at verse 13. For the law, until the law, sin was in the world, but watch it. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. The doctrine that's being taught between those three verses, and then finally the seventh chapter, the ninth verse, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, what does the commandment do? The commandment shows me where transgression is. What happens when I know transgression? Fifth chapter, then the sin becomes imputed. And then what happened? Well, then I died. Do you see what it's saying there? Did you put it together? Children are saved. Children are saved. That's what it's teaching you right there. See that? I was alive without the law once. When, Paul? When I was a little child, when I was 2 years old, when I was 3 years old. I didn't know the law. I did not understand the law. Where there is no law, there's no transgression. Where there is no law, God cannot impute sin to me. Children are saved. I said, that's the truth. Let me show you some verses. I want to walk you through this so that you can confidently and assuredly tell anyone who's lost a baby or an infant or a young child, that child's in heaven. Go to Matthew chapter 18. We'll look at a few verses and we'll put it all together. Go to Matthew chapter 18. This is good. This is comforting. This is the goodness of God. Yes, it's true. We're born with a sin nature, but God will not impute sin to the child until he's is at an age of accountability where he understands it. And underneath that age, God will not impute the sin. And Paul said, I was alive without the law once. As a little boy, I was running around. You ever see kids? They're so happy they're running around. Why? They're not under the weight of the burden of sin imputed upon their conscience. They haven't met it yet. You ever go meet them 30 years later and see what they're like? And they're depressed and they're drinking from a bottle and popping pills because they can't deal with the guilt. But when they're children, they're just alive. That's the way God makes them. What a blessing. God is so good. Matthew 18, verse 10. Jesus had just called a little child to him and tried to explain to these men, except you become as little children and be converted, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So what Jesus is saying, they're angels. Their angel is their appearance. It's as if at the moment they're born, what God does is talks about us being seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Right now, we're all down here in Amherst on planet Earth, and we're all meeting. But you know what? Right now, before God the Father in heaven, he's got like a screen, a video screen, and we're all up there seated in heavenly places, and he's looking on us right now. Now, I can assure you, he ain't looking at sinners and their sin right now, because he does not behold evil. He can't look upon evil. Turn the channel. But when he sees people in his Son, in the Word of God, he's got it. He's watching this scene right now. Hello, Father. Thank you for Jesus Christ on earth. He's watching us right at this moment. And not only are our angels before him in an appearance at heaven, all the little children of the world, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. And they're all right there, alive, before the accountability has come in the law, and they're alive before him right at this very moment. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39. Yes, Jesus was saying, the world has gone astray. And I look down there, and there are all people astray in the world, and yet there's that one little lamb. And as the Son of Man, my job is to make sure that it's saved when it's under the age of accountability. And he will not lose one of those little lambs. And so if a terrible tragedy occurs and an earthquake happens and there's a fire ensuing after the earthquake because the gas lines are ruptured and there are buildings burning and there are people dying left and right, you can be assured that every child under the age of accountability dies and goes to heaven instantly. And the only other people that go are those that are in Christ. But the children are in Christ. Automatically, they are alive without the law. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day have no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither. Unto them will I give it. They shall possess it. I understand doctrinally that's a picture of going into the promised land for the Jew, but spiritually that's a picture of exactly what God does with those little ones. They're saved. They're saved. You're in Deuteronomy 139, go to Psalm 139. And God make it easy for you in the numbering of his King James Bible. Psalm 139. Picking it up in verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Talking about a little baby inside mommy's womb. And David is speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, explaining how when he was inside the mother's womb, the Spirit of God was covering him. That's how John the Baptist was able to leap. Because all those children inside are covered by the Spirit of God. All of them. What a blessing. What a good God. I will praise thee. Verse 14. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thy eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. All in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. When as yet there was none of them. Even before there were little fingers and little toes and everything, God's Spirit was all over that little developing baby in there. And that was his. Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Children and babies are saved. Amen. So, I was alive without the law once. But the problem is when the commandment came, there came a day, Paul says, in my life. I don't remember how old, maybe 7, 8, 9 years old. And all of a sudden, I knew what the commandments of God were. And then one day, I willfully transgressed it. And when I did that, sin revived, and I died. Sin revived. Why? Because now, where there is knowledge of the law, there is sin imputed. And God imputed the sin. And at that moment, he faced spiritual death. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. I beg your pardon? Let the spiritually dead bury their physical dead. Okay. He had died. People are dead in trespasses and sins when they transgress the law of God willfully. I don't know what that age is, but it happened in everyone's life that I can see here. I don't see any babies. So I know you've all done it because I did it. And at that point forward, when the commandment came and sin revived, we all died. And then what did we need? John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And this I want to show you the perfection of a King James Bible. And this is destroyed in every other thing that calls itself a Bible in English. All those other perversions out there. John chapter 3. We're learning that children are saved. In this particular passage of John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus, it actually begins way back in the second chapter, in the 23rd verse, and there's a particular word that runs through this passage, verse 24 of the second chapter. Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Verse 25, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said, watch it. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. A man, not a child, not a baby, not, like it says in this one thing called the Message, not a person, okay? Not like it says in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, not anyone in the New World Translation, not like it says in the NIV or the NASB, not except one be born again. That destroys the doctrine. That would imply even a child needs to be born again. No, Jesus made it plain and clear, except a man. A man. Someone in whom the commandment has come. You know the word man is in commandment? Only in English. When the commandment has come to the man, and you've disobeyed it, then sin is imputed, sin revived, and you're dead. And now you must be born again. But these little ones are precious in my sight. And they're all mine. The doctrine is inspired and preserved in your King James Bible. It's destroyed in the other ones. In Luke chapter 15, when it talks about the prodigal son, it ends saying, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive again. Why? Because a long time ago, when he was a little child, he was really part of the father's household. What happened? One day in his little will, he said, give me my goods, I'll be my own man. Father said, go out, be your own man. And he was dead in trespasses and sin. And it wasn't until he came to himself and he came back to the Father and welcomed back in, he was dead, but now he's alive again. See? Perfect. What a beautiful Bible we have. So we're going to get the doctrinal. Now, go back to Romans 7 and look at verse 9 and one other thing it says, and I'll show you the practical. Paul makes these discoveries in his own life with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and he says this in verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, Paul's making a discovery, and he's learning some things about himself. And by the way, you ought to learn some things about yourself. That's one of the best things you can do, is have an examined life in the meditation of the Word of God. Even the philosophers say the unexamined life is not worth living. If a lost man can come to that conclusion, don't you think a child of God should? And you want to examine yourself. And Paul says, you know what I'm finding out? That commandment, when that thing comes, sin revives. Preaching commandments will lead to a revival of sin in people's lives. That's what the book just said. You want to preach commandments? You will stir up sin inside of people, and they'll sin more. That's what the preaching of commandments will do. When the commandment comes, sin revives. That's just a reality. The natural man hates the commandments of God. That's why in Paul, in Galatians, emphasizes, you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you to preach these commandments again unto you? Were you saved by the hearing of commandments and the hearing of the law, or by grace? The preaching that's needed is the preaching of grace. The preaching of commandments will only put people deeper in debt to God as more sin is imputed, as sin revives in their nature. That's why around here we don't preach commandments. I don't preach standards. We preach the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You go back to John chapter 1, and when Jesus Christ came in the world full of grace and truth, it said, and we have all beheld his glory, and we have all received grace for grace. That's how he gives it. He said, there's a man ministering grace, I'll give him more grace. Well, there's a man preaching commandments. Didn't say he'd give him grace for preaching commandments. Why? Because he knows the law. That guy preaches commandments, he's going to revive sin in people. I don't want sin revived in people. I want grace to transcend their sin nature. The preaching is grace. Grace is greater than sin. Grace is greater than commandments. And Paul was learning this. And that's what's needed. And that's why, you know, I'm always praying to the Lord, Lord, if I'm going to be up there today, would you please, through me, minister grace to those people? By the word of God and by the exaltation of your Son, Jesus Christ, would you minister grace, and the grace will wash over. That's what Paul was recognizing there. It is grace that's what's needed. John 1, verse 16. Entire book of Galatians. Because I think somebody missed what was going on in Romans, and Paul had to write a correctional book to the churches in Galatia because they were going back to commandments and laws and regulations and traditions, even good ones, and standards, and that kind of stuff revives anger in people. And he said, look, you got to get back to grace. That's why we named this church Grace and Truth, because it's the preeminent operative work of God. By grace are you saved, by grace are you kept, by grace will you grow. So, going back to where we were in this seventh chapter. So, the commandment, verse 10, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. And every time it preached to me, I sinned more. And here's what happened, verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now, pay attention here. There are four itsy-bitsy phrases in this verse, separated by three commas. And very carefully, for sin, skip next to positive, deceived me. That's what's happening here. Sin deceived me. For sin deceived me. And then taking occasion by the commandment, it slew me. That's another way you could rewrite that verse as opposed to an A-B-A-B form. I just gave you the A to the A and the B to the B. And that's the way the verse is written. Sin is deceptive. And that's what Paul is learning. Sin is called, lest your hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceptive. It's deceitful. It beckons the lusts. It says it's pleasurable. It's not that big a deal. For example, we are consenting adults. I mean, you know, I'm attracted to her, she's attracted to me. There's no one around. She doesn't mind, I don't mind. We'd actually like to. Sin deceived me. Now the problem is, by the commandment, thou shalt not, number seventh commandment, I think it is, commit adultery. By that commandment, guess what happens? You get slain. Because God's written the law. And you don't break God's laws, they break you. Well, you know, the company's big. They'll never notice. I mean, do you know how many supplies come in and out of here on a weekly basis? I mean, this is not a big deal. It's deceitful. But the commandment, number eight, says thou shalt not steal. And you do that, and God imputes another thing to your charge. And when the books are opened, you got another piece of debt against God. And you're deeper in debt. Well, you know, after all, it is my body, says the woman. I have a right to do what I want with it. It was just a mistake. I mean, we did, you know, love each other back then. And he says, thou shalt not kill. The deceitfulness is sin, but the commandment, you better watch out for that commandment, 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 56. 1 Corinthians 15, 56. Well, you know, it's just a little white lie. Sin is deceptive. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, you know, she has one of those nice dresses. And he got that new car. Thou shalt not covet. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. Sin is deceptive. And by it, it slew me. 1 Corinthians 15, 56. The sting of death is sin. But the strength of sin is the law. Like a little stinger. You know, in the verse before, it says, O death, where is thy sting? Now, this is someone in Christ, you know, excited about it. Death, where is thy sting? Well, Paul died, didn't he? His body died. His body's dead temporarily. The sting is temporary. But grave, where is thy victory? Now, for someone who's lost and in that grave, that gets the victory because the strength of sin, the strength is permanent under the law. It's the commandment that gives the strength to the sin. It's that commandment. God ordained it that way. This is my word, and there's power in God's word. So this seems like a little deceitful thing I can do over here and enjoy the pleasures. Unfortunately, every time you do one, it breaks one of these, and there's the strength that locks in. And how long will that hold? From everlasting to everlasting? Dangerous. Dangerous stuff. So going back to Romans 7, Paul realizes this. Sin deceived me, but that commandment will slay me. Thou shalt not. And that thing will have strength. And that thing will hold forever because it's God's word. So what do I conclude? Verse 12. Well, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. Why? Because it came from the lips of the thrice holy God. And he's not capable of speaking iniquity or lies. Only holiness and good. That's all that comes from his mouth. Even his curses are holy. That's all he's capable of doing. That's his nature. Hard for us to comprehend. Verse 13. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God took something good to kill me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Paul realizes and discovers in the 13th verse, all the law did, it's not so much that it killed me. I killed myself by my own stupidity. I'm carnal. The law is spiritual. I can't blame a spiritual law for killing me. I'm the idiot. I committed suicide. All the law did was reveal the exceeding sinfulness of my sin. Maybe no one else saw it, but back to verse 7. End of verse 7. I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. The law revealed the exceeding sinfulness of sin that's deep inside my heart and deep inside my mind because my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, that just applies to a lost man. Paul says, no, I'm making a discovery. That applies to me too. Christian, you have deceitful, wicked hearts by nature. And you still got them if you're still breathing. Now, hopefully you've had a heart transplant. And you're letting the new one work on a daily basis, but that old one's still around. And this is all he's discovering right here. My discovery is that, yeah, it is the law spiritual. I'm carnal. I'm the problem. The law has now worked in me in such a manner that I can see the exceeding sinfulness of my nature. I've discovered it now. My old nature is so sinful it cannot be changed by the law. It cannot be controlled by the law. It cannot be subdued by the law. If you preach the law at me, my nature is so sinful, I'll revive and commit even more sin. What a discovery. What a great discovery. That's good. It's good to know truth. It's like having a car. And you look at this particular car and you go, that looks like a nice car. And someone who's an expert mechanic says, that car has a lot of problems with it. Got problems with the pistons. It leaks oil in such a position where it's near the spark plug, it could even cause an explosion. That's a dangerous car. I wouldn't have that. And the guy says, no, but give me a new battery. I want to start that thing up. It's a good battery. It's the law. You put it in that old carnal car and start that thing up and you got problems. And that's what happens when you take the law something good and put it in a bad vessel. Why did God do it? So that we would recognize our need for Him. So that we would fall on our knees and say, "Help, Lord," like Peter did in the water. "Lord, save me. I can't do this." And Paul's making this discovery. Sin is deceitful. I'm the problem. The car's bad. The battery's wonderful. So, verse 14, I know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. So now he comes to the last part, verses 15 through 25 in the sanctified struggle, and he realizes there's two husbands. It's the flesh or Christ. I want Christ. There's two discoveries. The law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. So I need more of Christ and less of me. He must increase, I must decrease. And then he comes and he discovers there are two laws. There's the law of sin and the law of God. And these are two fixed laws on the planet. And as he weaves through this passage, Paul's going to get very personal. Paul, in verses 7 through 14, as he showed, you know, I was once alive without the law, but the law came, sin revived, and I died. The law slew me because of my wickedness and revealed my wickedness. That was my past. Verses 1 through 6 was God's gift in bringing Christ as the new husband as opposed to the old one. But now verses 15 through 25, and that's you and me today. That's you and me today. 15 through 25 is Paul says, this is me today, and that's you and me today, Christian. And it reads like this. Verse 15, there's going to be two eyes. Just like you have two eyes, there's two eyes in the passage. There's the eye of the new man and the eye of the old man. For that which I do, I allow not. The first eye is the old man. The second eye is the new man. For what I would, that's the new man, that I do not, that's the old man. For what I hate, the eye of the new man, that do I, the eye of the old man. Paul's going to use the personal pronouns I, me, my, and myself 45 times through this passage. Because he just wants to focus in on the reality of what he was going through as he struggled through a sanctified life. And we're going through it too. I am so thankful this chapter is here. If he had gone from chapter 6, and when we read through it, it was the ideal sanctified life, to chapter 8, and skip chapter 7, which is the real sanctified life that he lived on a daily basis, I'd have probably committed suicide a long time ago, like Samson. I'd have thrown in the towel. Because the reality is this is going to be a daily struggle. And you're going to read just like Paul. That which I do, I allow not. The things I would, that I do not. What I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent. The law is good. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I have an old nature. There is a sin nature in every one of us. And justification did not remove it. And all sanctification can hopefully do is subdue it. Justification is saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is God trying to, by grace, give you power over sin. But you still got that sin nature, Paul says. Chapter 8 is glorification. And you'll be removed from the presence of sin when God finally puts your old nature to death. And you get a new body. But right now, Paul says, here I am in the 7th chapter of Romans. I need this for stability. You know, a sorry saint doesn't even know this chapter exists. You go to a sorry saint church with another Bible, they probably don't even read Romans 7. They're running around in Corinthians trying to speak in tongues. They don't even know what sanctification is. And if you go to a super saint church with all kinds of standards, they act like the only people that live in Romans 7 are backslidden people. And that would apply to Paul too. The reality is, this is the Christian life, Paul says. And it's going to take daily submission to the first husband in chapters, verses 1 through 6. Because he's the only one that can conquer that old man. He must increase. Verse 18, you know what I learned? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. A couple of things happen in this verse. Number one, he realizes something that Solomon realized back in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Solomon had wisdom from God. Solomon, in his early life, walked with God. Solomon then, you know, walked away a little bit from the Lord. And at the end of his life, the preacher sought out acceptable words and wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a life of experience. And he came to this conclusion in Ecclesiastes 7:23. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. I said I'd be a good little boy, but I couldn't quite do it. I married 700 wives and 300 concubines or whatever the number was. I may have it backwards. I mean, the good that I would do, how to perform it, I find not, Paul says. It's just not in us. It wasn't in Solomon. Solomon had a few advantages over you and me, folks. He grew up with David as his father. I didn't grow up with David as my father. Did you? He grew up under the hearing of the Word of God at the temple, at the tabernacle, and then got to build the temple and got to go there. He had personal meetings with God where God imparted wisdom unto him. And yet when he wanted to perform it, he found himself falling like that car. It just started sputtering and leaking oil and hit the spark plugs and blew up. Couldn't do it. So the thing is, we need to recognize that too. I remember when I was first saved one day, a couple of weeks after my salvation, I was at the workplace and I got angry. You know how you get angry. And I had about this much new man in me and about that much old man. But after I did what I did down in the cafeteria, as I was walking up the five flights of stairs back to the OR, I thought, I bet the Lord wouldn't want me doing that the way I just did that. And when I got up there, I ran into another Christian, and I said to her, I said, you know, I got to be a better Christian. And she said to me, you know, you can't. And I needed to hear that. I can't be a better Christian. You can't live the Christian life. Only one person ever could. His name was Jesus Christ. And he'll live it through you if you'll submit and yield. No, reckon and yield. And let him do it. So Paul's discovering this. The second thing I learned in that verse where we were in verse 18. In verse 18 is, for I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. He's talking about his flesh. For to will is present with me. Talking about his flesh. He's talking about his old man. You know what that means? He has a will. You know what that means? Good night, Calvin. Good night, Calvin. You ever read John chapter 1? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What's the only thing God wants out of you? To make one right decision in your life. That's to decide for Jesus Christ. That crazy tulip, we just plucked two petals off his tulip. Total depravity, that means you have no will. And irresistible grace. That means God saves you without your will being involved. Right here it says, to will is present with me. Yes, you have a will. I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, and ye would not. Ye will not come to me that ye might have eternal life, Jesus said to them. It was a matter of their will. Yes, they have a will. Good night, Calvin. Good night. Lights out. You know, if Calvin was saved, I hope he was, for his sake. He wrote that book when he was 2 years old in the Lord. He supposedly got saved at 25. He wrote the Institutes at the age of 27. He was 2 years old. Good night, baby Calvin. You let two-year-olds write books? You pay attention to them? Good night, Calvin. Go to sleep. Get in your crib. Put his books away. There is a will. Romans 7, verse 18. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil, which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, I find then a law. Now here's a law he's discovering. It's a law that operates in your life. It's as certain as the law of gravity. And you're all sitting down because the law of gravity is working. You have a law at work in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your body. It's the law of sin, if you're still alive. And that thing will pull you down. It will put you in the miry clay of sin and in the darkness and disfavor with God, even if you're saved. That's a law that's at work. But thankfully, in the next verse, verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There is a new man created in Jesus Christ that is not capable of committing a sin. Well, what if a Christian sins? Well, it wasn't the new man that did it. The new man's not capable of sinning. Jesus Christ cannot commit sin. The law of Christ, the law of life in Christ, the law of God, that's the one you want to work at. It's just like down here, there are two laws at work. There's the law of gravity, keeps us all on the ground. But you ever see those big things flying up in the air? How are they doing that? The law of aerodynamics. There's a law of aerodynamics. It works. Bumblebees, birds, airplanes, helicopters, they all fly by it. And the only way you'll succeed as a Christian is when you operate under the new law, the law of God in Christ by the Spirit. You operate in the old man, all that works there is only one law applies, gravity. That's all that applies. I can get up. Yeah, what goes up must come down. You might look good for 40 minutes in a church service and you're going to crash the rest of the week. You can't operate by that law. You have to operate by the new law. Verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. The other law, the bad one, the law of sin, the law of my mind, the good law, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Have you been there, Christian? Have you ever felt that way about yourself? Then let me tell you something. Then you're on your way to discipleship. You're on your way to discipleship. I remember the first time they were doing Bible study in my home, and it was the Gospel of John, and they came to that passage in the upper room where Jesus said, they're going to betray me. And the disciples said, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And I was like, why would they say that? They're his disciples. See, I was a baby Christian. I was like one of those sorry saints that thinks I'm a real good Christian in God's sight. I would never say that. I hadn't discovered how wretched I was. They were disciples. They knew where they were. When you get to that point where you can recognize verse 24, you're on your way to discipleship. If you haven't recognized the 24th verse, you're still a carnal baby Christian. Paul was a spiritual Christian. He spent some time in the water of the Word. You get in here and it'll show you. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The 8th chapter, folks, will be there next week. Glorification. You know what? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. You see how you serve? With your mind. Come now, let us reason together. He'll write in the 12th chapter, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you have your mind renewed by the Scriptures. Why is Christianity a mess today? They don't serve God with their mind. Why? They don't even have His book. How can you serve God with something that's an imitation? Can a fake Jesus save you? No. Can a fake Bible renew your mind? No. With I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I serve the law of God. You need the right book. What's the biggest problem in Christianity today? Those phony things that call themselves Bibles. Changed me. Anyone else get changed from one of those phony things to the King James? Anybody in here? Can I have a show of hands? Did it make any difference in your walk? Did you begin to realize how great Christ was and how wretched you were? Did you begin to lean on Him more? Is he able to work through you more? Amen. Amen. The sanctified struggle. Two husbands. Two discoveries. The law is spiritual. You and I are carnal. Two laws. The law of sin or the law of God. And the law of God comes through the mind. Let these words and sayings sink deep down into your ears, Jesus said. Coming through the mind into the heart, and you can serve the law of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the seventh chapter and the reality of the struggle of sanctification. And Lord, it's our struggle. It's not yours. You're perfect. You're pure. You're holy. We would just ask, Lord, that you would help us submit to the greater husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us, Lord, to serve your law through our minds. Conform and renew us this week, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.